2000, it seems like a long time ago, but it also seems like it was just very recent. Debbie and I moved to America. We immigrated in 2000. And when we came to America, we knew nobody. We had no family. We had no friends. We had distant relatives through marriage that lived in Atlanta, and they took us in and let us stay with them for a few weeks until we could find an apartment. And they were amazing in helping us, just being a landing spot. And then I was able to get a job pretty quickly. And through my job, I was introduced to a local church. And we began attending that church. And we found family. We found community in that church. And they took us in very quickly and blessed us and cared for us. There were times when we were struggling financially when my boss would come and said, hey, someone left this check for you at the church, and it was $500. And it happened on several occasions. We don't know who it came from, but it was just a gift that just really helped us get over some of the financial stress that we were going through. And immigration is hard. Coming to another country is hard, but we found family. We found community. We found a home, and very quickly, we were able to get on our feet. Some of you know our story. It was miraculous how God provided for us in so many different ways to get on our feet. And we could not have survived without community. We couldn't have survived without that family in Georgia that blessed us. Psalm 68, verse 6 says, God settles the solitary in a home. God settles the solitary in a home. And, you know, many of you have come here today, and many people in our community are lonely. You've moved to a new area, or maybe you've moved from churches, or you've moved to a different community, and you're struggling with loneliness. Or maybe your spouse has died, or you're going through a broken marriage, and you're struggling with loneliness today. You're struggling, and you didn't expect to be lonely, but that's where you find yourself today. You know, in 2025, the world is more connected than any other time in history. It's incredibly connected. I have Facebook friends that I went to high school with in 1986. I never see them, never talk to them, but we're friends, right? I can speak to them. I can connect with them. And every Monday, I pull out my phone, and I get on WhatsApp, and I speak to my mom 8,000 miles away. And we have a video call. It's like we're connected. I can see her face, and I can see when she's angry at me and when I've annoyed her. There's more to having a conversation where you can see someone's face. We're so connected as a society and a culture, but we're also desperately lonely. The medical profession has said that loneliness is the number one health issue in our society, mental health issue in our society today. And it goes more than simply a mental health issue. There's been a 29% increase in heart disease and a 32% rise in strokes. And they say a lot of that is directly related to disconnected and being lonely, the desperation of being lonely. So why are we so connected but so lonely? We're so connected, but we're so lonely. What's missing? What's missing? You know, last week we began the series looking at the church, the healthy church, or the first century church, in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 42. And we looked at a model for the church, the early church, as we're focusing on what is a healthy church. And verse 42 says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So we looked at that last week, devoted themselves to the teaching of the word. And the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So today I want to talk about they devoted themselves to fellowship. They were devoted to fellowship. The Greek word here is koinonia, which basically means a partnership, a communion, sharing, participation. It's companionship. It's more than simply knowing someone across the room. Today, I want to look at what Paul wrote to the Roman church in Romans chapter 15. And Paul was really encouraging the church in their community. So turn with me to Romans chapter 15. And we're just going to look at the first seven verses of Romans chapter 15. Beginning in verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may have one voice, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Amen. Now, Paul was emphasizing unity, and he did that frequently in his letters. He emphasized the spiritual unity in the church, in the body of Christ, the laying down of ourselves to prefer community, to prefer one another. It says in verse 1, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. We have an obligation. And we don't like that word obligation, right? We kind of push against that word obligation because that means I kind of have a duty to do something I may not want to do. But surely I'm independent, I'm free. That's our culture, is we're free to do whatever we want to do. Paul's saying, no, if you're in the church, you have an obligation. You know, sadly, our radical individualism of our culture has, combined with the social media and the advent of the internet and all of the distractions of disconnected community, it's kind of led to a narcissistic culture, a culture that says, well, what's in it for me? What do I get out of this? And we don't know anything about the obligation to care for one another. We don't like that word. I'll care for someone else if I have the choice whether or not to. But Paul's saying, no, we have an obligation to each other. But, you know, the first century church, which we look at as the role model, they were not perfect in this. They needed the encouragement of Paul in his letters as well. And he says, verse 3, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Paul was reminding the church of the gospel, reminding the church of what Jesus did. And he's actually quoting Psalm 69, the foundational message of the gospel. That's what draws us together, that Jesus went to the cross as a sacrifice of love for us. He went for our sake, for the unity of the church. And it's unity, it's true unity. You know, unity is not uniformity, right? Uniformity is something very different. That's kind of a military term of everybody does exactly the same thing in the same way and looks the same way. No, unity within the body of Christ is a supernatural move of God, a supernatural act of God that draws us together from different backgrounds, different walks of life. That's unity. And it's preferring one another. And when we struggle with the lack of unity, when we struggle to be unified, it's because we've taken our eyes off of Christ. We've taken our eyes off of the gospel that unites us. Unity in the church is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's a miracle of the Holy Spirit that draws us together to prefer one another as Christ preferred us over his own comfort. So we too are to prefer one another. But unity takes work. Unity is not something that just happens because we talk about it, right? We can talk about around the tables about this in a little while, but if we don't do anything about it, it's not going to happen. It takes hard work and it takes endurance, keeping at it. Verse 5, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus. When you first read that verse, you think, the God of endurance and encouragement. Does God need endurance? Does God need encouragement? No. He's the God that gives us those things. We need endurance. We need encouragement daily. And the endurance is the ability to keep doing the same thing over and over again, even if you don't see the results. We keep doing it because we know God has promised. We keep doing it because we know we're called to do it. It takes endurance to love one another in the church. How many of you know sometimes it's challenging to love one another in the church, right? It takes endurance. It takes effort. It takes commitment. But we keep going. We keep loving because we committed to the church, because we committed to unity. But what does unity have to do with community? The Webster Dictionary defines community as a unified body of individuals with common interests living in a particular area. So that's living in a particular area, we get that. Community, we know about that. But it's unified, there's unity in the body of individuals, and they have a common interest. So we agree we need unity, but what's the purpose of unity? What's the purpose of unity in the church? Why do we need to have unity for a healthy community? Is it so that we can all get along, so that we can all accomplish more? You know, if we work together, we can do more than if we work alone. Like, you all have heard those phrases and those things, that if we're united, we can do more together. Maybe we could build a bigger church and we could have a nice big building, and we could do more exciting things if we unified. If that's our thinking, then our understanding of the community and the body of Christ is so limited. It's so much more important than that. The goal of unity is so much higher than that. Unity in the body of Christ is much more valuable than a temporary goal. Verse 6 says, the true purpose of unity, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of unity in the church is to bring glory to God. That's the purpose. That's the goal of our lives individually and us as a church. The goal is to bring glory to God. That's the purpose of the church. The church exists to glorify God. It's by glorifying God that we get to do the works of ministry. We get to go out and share the gospel. We get to love our neighbors. We get to do all these things for the glory of God. How do I know this? There's one of the most profound verses in the Bible, a verse that I've always looked at and said, I don't fully understand that. And sometimes when we read it, we just kind of gloss over it. Have you ever read Ephesians 3, verse 10? It'll be up on the screen. It's so profound. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Through the church. This is way beyond my understanding. God is using the church. God is using us as weak and broken people with all our failings and our squabbles and our disagreements and struggling assemblies. And through us, doing the things that He calls us to do, He's revealing His wisdom to the rulers, the principalities, the angels, the demons, those in the heavenly places, those heavenly rulers and authorities. Through the unified and committed church, God is teaching about Himself to those principalities and powers that we don't even see or know about. God is glorified. God is pointing to us and saying, look what I can do with these people. Look at these people. And those, I'm sure those demons and principalities are saying, yeah, we see them. They're really messed up. God said, just watch. Watch what I'm doing. And as we work together in love and unity, and as we grow in community, and as we begin to display the glory of God, God is revealing His wisdom to the principalities and powers and angels and demons. Billions and billions that we know nothing about. Doesn't that make you feel intimidated? Doesn't that make you feel, oh my goodness, am I doing this right? But God is sovereign, and he's glorious, and he is worthy to be praised. If it doesn't make you feel a little bit intimidated, you're really not pondering that verse. We are being used by God more than we will ever know. And it flows out of unity. It flows out of that beginning of laying down our own desires sometimes and serving one another. Because unity is a miracle. Unity is a miracle. You know, I shared that we're immigrants. We came here from another country, and some of you know what that's like. Some of you are immigrants. Some of you are, you know, from different states. We have Texans. We have people from the Northeast. Can you believe we have people from the Northeast here? Well, Dan's not here this morning, but Ken's here. And they put up with us, right? And we have unity across the states and across races, across all different barriers that we have, but we have unity in the body of Christ. It's miraculous. It's a miracle that we come anything close to unity in the body of Christ. But unity is only possible because it's a miracle. I could stand here all day and say, we have to have unity. And we could all stand up and cheer, but if God doesn't do it, it's not possible. It has to be a miracle. Jesus prayed for this, actually, in John 17. Jesus prayed, he says, that they, speaking of the church, that they may be one even as we are one. Who's Jesus saying? Who is he talking about? He's talking about the Trinity, the unity in the Trinity. Jesus is actually praying and saying that the church would be united as we are united. Now, if you know a little bit about theology, you know that the Trinity is incredibly united around who they are and what they do, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The unity there is absolutely perfect. And Jesus is praying that for us, a supernatural unity. And Jesus goes on in his prayer to explain why he is praying for unity. There's so much at stake. John 17, verse 23, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you love me, so that the world may know. Unity is our gospel proclamation. Unity is how we share the love of Christ with our neighbors and our community. The uncommon supernatural unity is a powerful witness in the world and to the world. Paul writes again in Colossians 3:14, and above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. All this talk about supernatural unity within the church, it may sound a little far-fetched, right? You're sitting here and you're thinking, yeah, but you don't know what that person said to me. You don't know what that person did to me. There's no ways that I could forgive them. Unity is valuable. It's important. It's supernatural. Jesus prayed for us. Jesus prayed for it in John 17, but you realize that Jesus is still praying for it today. He is still interceding for the church, for us individually, for us as a church today. It must be attainable if Jesus prayed for it. So where do we start? So many people in our churches, even in America, are starving for community. If I was to ask this room and have a blind ballot and say, hey, what is the one thing that you're starving for? Most people would say community. They'd say that they want it. We're starving as a culture for community. We noticed that during COVID. It was the number one thing that drew people into the church after COVID, is desperate for community. But so many people are waiting for community. They put their hand up and say, I want it, I want it, I want it. But they're waiting for it. But you actually have to step into it. Now, no community is perfect, right? But you have to step into community. It's not going to come to you. Now, you may get invited in. Many of you are here because you got invited to come this Sunday morning. And that's a good thing, you were invited. But it does take that step in faith to step into community. It's reaching out, it's being proactive. And remember, it's not for us, it's for the glory of God. It's for the glory of God, and the result of the glory of God is our good. When we realize that stepping into community is, it's actually less of a risk and more about the glory of God, we will get more out of community than we could ever possibly imagine when we realize it's to display His glory. We step into community. The moment we begin to step into community, our grace is tested, right? Our grace is tested because we step into community and we meet people and we encounter people and they're like, oh, I don't really like you. You say things that hurt me, or you're annoying, or do you really have to make so much noise when you eat? You know, the little things that annoy us about each other. So when we step into community, it takes faith, but then we have to apply grace in learning about each other and growing in our love for one another. And then God gives us that supernatural love for one another. That's the miracle. We take the step in faith, and then God gives us the love for one another. And we allow the gospel message to permeate our relationships. We become less self-centered. We become more grace-centered. We keep short accounts. We prefer one another. That's a big deal, to prefer one another. And that's a God-glorifying community. We simply have to get away from this consumer mentality, the consumer mentality that has crept into the church of what's in it for me. I'll go there if I can get all of the boxes checked of the things that I want. How about going to a church and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do here? How do you want me to serve here? If the Lord's calling you here, step into that community and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Don't wait for us to say, hey, could you come and fill in all these volunteer positions? No, community happens when we step in and say, I think the Lord's calling me to help out over here. You know, we just had the kids camp, and I love to see when we do these special events, kids camps, retreats, because it requires a lot of volunteers. It takes a lot of work. But volunteers are sometimes thrown together in teams with people that they don't know. And they get to know them, and they get to love them because they're serving together. It's out of serving together that community is built. And I saw that even this past week during our kids camp. You know, sadly, the whole church growth movement has kind of created an industry out of making churches consumer friendly, right? If you're here because you are a customer of Grace Point, you're in the wrong place, okay? We're not a business. We're here to glorify God. It's not about a consumer mentality of what is in it for me. Rather, people go to the church and say, Lord, what do you want me to do here? Help me to love these people. Help me to grow in community with these people. You know, there's pastoral teams around the country and around the world, they hire marketing teams to say, how can we make our church more attractive? And they'll say, well, what is the demographic you want? Well, we want educated, we want wealthy, and we want young people with families. Okay, this is what you need to do to attract those people. Well, that's not the church. That's not the church. That's a business. We need all the generations. We need every generation and every tongue and tribe, because that's who's going to be in heaven. That's the church, glorifying God together. I love the fact that we have so many generations in our church family, and it's important, as again, we need to disciple one another across the generations. We have from the silent generation, you know, through the boomers to the Gen X and the millennials and so on. And now today we even have Gen Alpha and Beta. You know, the interesting thing about these, I was talking to Tim and Rebecca about this on Friday night. We've gone from really cool sounding names like Silent Generation, you know, to Sounds like a science experiment, you know, Gen Alpha and Gen Beta. It sounds a little bit like an experiment, I don't know. But the amazing thing is we need one another. We need the generations. We need to connect with one another. A healthy church is where people from different generations, different backgrounds, different nationalities join together in community. A community is not that is not centered around a common relationship with Jesus will always leave us wanting. We can agree in community, but if we're not centered around the gospel, centered around gospel conversations and about what is Jesus doing in my life and your life, we'll always be missing something. So as we take time to talk around our tables now, you're going to have some, I'm going to hand out some questions for you to talk around your tables. But what does this look like in practice? And it's going to take vulnerability. You know, it's a little uncomfortable at first, but to draw into, to jump into community. It takes time, it takes effort, but the results bring glory to God. And shouldn't that be worth every effort? If you're thinking about coming to the church retreat, our church retreat, which we got on the tables and the clipboards are going around, hopefully, the focus is going to be community, but growing in our relationship with Jesus. So those are the two things we need, loving God and loving others. We're going to be focusing on that on the retreat. But to step into community, we you know, if there's an event that you see, step in and volunteer for that. Or host some people around for a meal. If you're sitting around a table with someone today saying, hey, let's have a meal together. Why don't we go out to lunch together today? But true Christian community begins with our common bond, our common relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you don't have the knowledge of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, I want to invite you into that. I want to invite you into knowing Jesus as your Savior today. If you don't know and have a personal relationship with Jesus, I want to pray with you. I want to encourage you today. Come and speak to me. I'm going to be sitting up here, and I encourage you to come and speak to me as we break into our table discussion time. Let's pray, and then I'm going to ask my volunteers, wherever they are, to come up and help me. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of community. We thank you, Lord, for the supernatural act of your Holy Spirit to give us unity. Grant us endurance. Grant us faith, Lord, to step into community. Holy Spirit, we need your strength, your power. You're connecting us. I pray, Lord, that you would bless our church family, that we would truly bring you glory through our community, through our lives knit together by the gospel message. And I pray you'd bless our church family today in Jesus' name.